tonight in the service, we're going to direct our focus toward what causes a person to leave their first love for the Lord Jesus. And we're going to center in specifically on the area of money and possessions. You see, basically, people leave their first love for the Lord because they replace their first love for Him with other things. And we're going to be talking about some of those things tonight. I would tell you up front, I personally do not believe that either of the impressions and teachings that are going on in some of Christendom today are true. One of those is the idea that when you love God and serve Him, He will make you healthy, wealthy, wise, and you'll drive fancy cars and live in big houses, and you'll just never have any needs. That when you indeed walk with God, this prosperity theology, I frankly would have to tell you, I do not believe is biblical. And you'd have a hard time, as a matter of fact, promoting that to some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world today. I was thinking tonight as I was in my trailer getting ready to come in, and I was getting ready to select what I was going to wear. And I stood right in front of my closet there, and I thought, you know, God, 2 years ago when I was in Africa ministering to those people, this wouldn't have been an issue to me. I could have gotten up from my prayer time with exactly what I had on at that point, walked out and ministered to any of them, and that would not even have been a thought on their heart or mine. But anyway, I don't believe the idea that if you love and serve God, He's going to give you all these things and a big full bank account and diamond rings and all that kind of thing. However, I also do not believe the other end of that spectrum, that if you love God and you walk in obedience to Him, that you will not have anything and that He'll make you poor and all those types of things, and that poverty equals spirituality. And we're going to look at some of those things from the Scriptures tonight. Turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. John says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, how you have tried those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars, and how you have borne and had patience, and for my name's sake how you have labored, and how you have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love." What do we do then? "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, return, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, out of his place, except you repent. But this thou hast also, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, I pray tonight, right now, that you will give us ears to hear. We realize, Lord, that this whole truth really, Lord, is confronting a stronghold in the church today. Lord, we realize as well that it's an area that many people are afraid to confront, afraid to deal with. Because, as we've heard before, people are funny about their money. Seems as if we will give anything over to you before we'll give over our possessions. Seems as if somehow we feel like we are better at controlling those areas than you are. And, oh God, during these days, especially tonight, would you pull down the fortress? Would you pull down vain reasoning? Wrong thinking. Give us the faith to believe and to obey, to be sure that our treasures are indeed in the same place where our heart is during these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine God saying so many good and wonderful things about a church? I mean, you think about it. Isn't it very possible that all of these first things that John had to say under the inspiration of God, that Jesus was actually saying to the church at Ephesus, isn't it very possible that all of those things could have been said perhaps even before these days about this church? Think of it. I know of your actions, of your works. You're involved in the right things. You've given yourself to this, and you've become involved in this, and you've become politically active for this, and you've stood against this, and you've stood with this, and so on. You've had so many good works going. Also, he said, I know of your labor. Not only have you had the right kind of actions taking place, but you've been doing a good work. You've been on board. You've been serving in this, and you've been teaching here, and you've been giving there, and you've been involved in all the right kinds of work. I know of your labors, he said. You've not been a lazy church. You've been diligent. You've not been slothful. You've been involved. He said, I know also that you are a people of right character. You're a people who cannot bear those who are evil. You can't stand evil. He said, I know also of your endurance, how that you've hated evil. I've seen you grieve over witchcraft and occultic practices taking place within your community. I've seen you pray and speak out against some of those who would try to change the very face of this city. I know that you've hated evil, he said. He said, I know also that you're a discerning people. The gifts are being exercised. They're alive here. You've tried those who say they are apostles and found that they were not. You've been true to the Word of God. You've rightly divided the truth of the Word of God. You've been discerning. He said, you've had right motives. You've borne all of this suffering and so on, and you have had great endurance for my sake. He said, what you've been doing for the glory of God. Your motive's been in the right place. He said, you've been faithful. You have labored, and you have not fainted. Oh, my, couldn't we say that during the days of this crusade? You've labored. You've been faithful. You've endured me. And long services and late nights and fussy children perhaps who are all wound up and don't want to go to sleep when they go home and all of those kinds of things. You have endured and not fainted. Wouldn't it be easy for us at that point to say, isn't that enough? But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat... God, how could you find anything against somebody who's got all of those good things going for them? Because there's a deeper issue here. He said they had left their first love. Now, I think that many of us have testified. I know you've testified it to me during these days. You've talked about new joy and new peace, and one lady whose prayer was simply, she could have put so many things on that prayer card, but she said, Lord, if I could just have the joy back. And God answered that prayer, and joy and peace and intimacy and boldness. Many in this auditorium would be able to say, yes, we've been returning to our first love. But I want you to notice something, folks. You don't lose your first love. You leave your first love. You see, you don't consciously lose something that you love, but you do consciously sometimes leave something that you love. That is, you make a series of decisions and choices that set you in a pattern to walk away from something or someone that you once loved. How do we leave our first love for the Lord Jesus? I believe we leave our first love for the Lord by about five different things. First of all, we leave our first love because of a love of possessions, money, and things. We leave our first love for Jesus Christ because we transfer our love for Him over to possessions, money, and things. There's another thing that causes us to leave our first love, and that is a love of pleasures. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy and said, in the end times, people shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is there any doubt that in our nation we have become lovers of pleasures, folks? A hedonistic society. Some of us remember the days, for example, when there was one Disneyland, when there was one King's Island, one Six Flags. Now there's five or six of each of those that I just mentioned. Do you realize that last year alone in America, we pumped over $8 billion in quarters into video arcade games? Lovers of pleasures, just consumed with whatever. We leave our first love for Jesus by loving pleasures. In Proverbs, God said, he that loves pleasure or sport shall be a poor man. Third way is because of a love of self. We love ourselves. Now, we dealt a little bit with that the other night as these men stood and shared specifically in the area of morals and lust where God was dealing with, and God drew many of us away from here to agree with God. Yes, that's been a battle for me. You see, moral impurity is at the root a love of self. Ben Franklin said, he who falls in love with himself shall have no rivals. We are lovers of ourselves. He said, most of us fall in love with ourselves at birth and carry on a lifelong romance. Lovers of ourselves. The fourth reason why we leave our love for the Lord Jesus is because of a love for the praise of men. Do you realize that Jesus said, if you are satisfied with the praise of men, you will not receive the praise of God? You have your reward. The fifth reason why we transfer our love is because of a love for this present world. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. A.W. Tozer, a man that I've mentioned before, I like to read after him, a man who pastored in Chicago back in the 50s, I believe somewhere in the 50s, died, went to be with the Lord. But he said there's some specific ways you can find out who you really are. And there's a series of questions here, he said, that will help you to get a handle on it. Here's what they are. Number one, what do you want most? In your heart's desire, your passion, your thoughts, what do you really want the most? Secondly, he said, what do you think about most? Your thoughts, your free time, your idle moments, what do you think about most? Thirdly, he said, how do you use your money? It would be impossible to get to know you without asking questions concerning your money and your possessions. How do you use your money? Fourthly, what do you do with your leisure time? Say, I haven't had any in the last 3 weeks. Well, when you had it, what did you do with it? Fifthly, he said, whose company do you enjoy? If you had your choice, could be around whoever, who do you want to be with? Fifthly, who and what do you admire? Listen, teenagers, you can probably answer that question real easy by walking into your bedroom, looking at your posters. Who and what do you admire? And number seven, what do you laugh at? What does it take to entertain you, for you to find something funny? We leave our first love for Jesus by transferring our love over to other things. I just want to deal with one of these areas under the heading of the love of money. The love of money. Notice the verse here, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It does not say money is the root of all evil. It is the love of money. It's what you've given your heart to. Just take a little test here. Put a check mark if any of these happen to be true of you in your own heart. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs 23 and verse 5 that riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away. So easy for them to be quickly escaped from us. Notice this first one. Do you measure success by outward gain rather than by inward spiritual qualities? You can answer that by the kinds of books that you read and so on. You find yourself reading books like Think and Grow Rich and so on. You can be who you want to be. You measure success by outward gain of riches and so on rather than by inward spiritual qualities. You can answer that question by asking, whose lifestyles do you follow? Your dress, your home, your automobiles that you drive, and so on. Number two, do you delight more in material riches rather than in spiritual riches? Ask yourself honestly this question. Which one of these things would more excite you? To be able to come home and say to your wife, honey, praise God, I got a $5,000 raise today. Or to be able to come home and say, honey, praise God, I finally got to share the gospel with that guy I've been working with there for 7 years, and he prayed to trust Jesus today. Which one of those, honestly, would excite you more? Thirdly, allowing my job and making money to choke out time for God's Word. You get up in the morning, do you reach for Wall Street Journal or for the Bible? You turn on CNN to get the market report before you can find out what kind of day spiritually you're going to have with God? Or do you reach for the Bible? Number four, adjusting my ethics to avoid financial loss. So many Christians have said, well, I believe that in my own personal Christian life. I just can't practice that in the workplace. I think of a postman in one of our crusades, Fort Worth, Texas. God brought him under an unusual conviction in the crusade. He went in and turned in his resignation. He said, I cannot any longer work for the post office. He said, because I know what is inside of those brown packages that I'm delivering to homes, and I can no longer deliver pornography into homes. Adjusting ethics in order to avoid financial loss. Next, sacrificing friendship for the sake of financial gain. Somebody in the church comes to you, and perhaps it's not somebody that you necessarily normally are around and spend time with and so on, and they say, hey, could you come over for dinner? We'd like to spend some time with you, and could you come over perhaps some night this week for dinner? And say, well, I don't know. Well, let's check the schedule, and we'll see if I can. And later on in that same day, somebody else comes over who perhaps could be influential or perhaps is influential, financially influential, and might be able to help you in your business and say, hey, wife and I'd like to take you out to dinner. Can we do that? Oh, yeah. What night do you want to go? Next, participating in get-rich-quick schemes. What did you do with Ed's letters this month? Ed McMahon, you know. God says in Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Oh, yeah, but if I won that $10 million from Ed, I'd tithe to God. Proverbs 11:28 says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Proverbs 20 and verse 21 says, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Next, building my family around my job instead of building my job around my family. Somebody comes to pastor and they say, boy, you know, pastor, we're in the process of getting transferred and we're not going to be here in the church anymore. Next month we're going to be moving to this other city and we've got a new job down there and we've got a wonderful raise. And we were down there this last weekend and we checked out some homes and we found the home of our love. I mean, it's the one we've always looked for. Everything was just, we just can't believe how God has answered prayer in that. And I mean, they took us out that weekend and they wined and dined. I mean, they dined us and talked to us about all the new things that we'd be able to do. Hey, that's great. Listen, while you were down there, were you able to find a church, God-centered, Christ-honoring, Holy Spirit-empowered church in which you can plant your family? Well, no, we were only there for the weekend. We didn't have time to do that, but I'm sure we'll be able to find one. You know, there's good churches in every town. Next, working for retirement ease rather than preparing for Christ's return. You know, you don't find a whole lot in the Scriptures about the issue of retirement. Folks, now, I would suggest to you that what we need as Christians is not to get retired. We need to get retreaded. Now, I'm not against retirement. Listen, I believe if you can retire at 35 years old and not have to go into a workforce and daily work and financially God provides for you in such a way that you can do that,
That's great. Listen, if God will give you the opportunity to do that, and you can be effective for 20, 25 years in the kingdom, more power to you. Retire tomorrow. But the idea in America, this whole idea and philosophy of retiring to a life of ease and luxury, and the idea that, boy, we'll just relocate, you know, and we'll go somewhere else, and we'll spend the whole day hitting a tennis ball around or hitting a golf ball and so on. When you have given yourself consistently, regularly for work through those years, can potentially be so dangerous for you. You know, they did a survey and a study, and they found that the average life of a person who's worked diligently and given themselves and been in the labor force and so on, and they do that through all those years, that then when they retire and immediately go just to a full ease of luxury and all those types of things, that the average life of those people is 1.8 years. And they're in eternity. Boy, giving your life for the gospel. Some of you people were here when Dr. Dale Faisenfeld was here and preached a crusade 53 years ago. I'll tell you, folks, that man is as hot-hearted for God as he ever has been. In his 80s, is that right? Somewhere in his 80s, and still writing letters to people and challenging people this last year. In his 80s, in this last year, he did two-week meetings, different places. Still preaching the word, still faithful, passionate for God. Next, verbalizing ungratefulness or discontent with my clothing, my food, or my home. It's amazing that in many cases, husbands have to continue working such hours of overtime and so on because they are prisoners of their wife's expectations. Never yielded those areas over, and so the husband's trying his best to provide all those things. And by the way, it's not always wives. Many times it's husbands who are wanting those other areas as well. Next, unwilling to be content with what God provides through the husband's job. Next, withholding my tithes and my offerings from God. The reason some of us are not tithing is not because we were interested in buying a new van and what have you. We may have had the wherewithal to tithe, but just for years have not practiced the area of giving regularly to God. Next, purchasing unnecessary luxury items for myself when a brother or sister is in need of basic food and clothing. And it speaks for itself. Next, reluctant to make financial sacrifices to meet the needs of others. You know, honestly, for some, they would be willing to make financial sacrifices but are unable to because of so much debt that they may presently be in. And I'm grateful that God during these days has been bringing conviction over that area as well in some people's lives and committing themselves to working toward a process of getting debt free. Next, responding only to fervent appeals for money rather than looking for opportunities to invest in the Lord's work. I wonder how many of you here tonight believe in a literal heaven and hell. Could I see your hands up in the air? Okay, now there's a reason why we believe in a literal heaven and hell. You know why? The main reason why we believe in them is because Jesus spoke so much about them when he was here on the earth. And so we know that there is really a place of Gehenna, a place of fire, where the worm doesn't die, where there's continual torment, and that there are people who will spend a Christless eternity there. We know indeed that there's a heaven, that he's gone to prepare a place for us because Jesus spoke about those things. But do you know that Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined? There are 38 parables that Jesus shared in the Gospels. 16 of those 38 parables deal with material things. 1 in 10 verses, as a matter of fact, in the Gospels deals with the issue of money and possessions, 288 verses. There are over 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. We believe in that, practice that. There are a little less than 500 verses on faith, but there are more than 2,000 verses referring to possessions and to money. Can I say to you up front here, materialism is not how much you have. We tend to think, yeah, we know some of those materialistic people. They live in this kind of house, they got that, and they've got that. Materialism is not how much you have. Materialism is how much has you. And I would say to you that wealth and spirituality are not mutually exclusive. You go to the scriptures and you'll find that some of the people who were the most godly were also the most blessed financially and prospered by God. Abraham, greatly prospered by God. Job, we know of a time when God took it away from him and Job revealed what his real heart was, didn't he? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and it doesn't matter what God does, I'm going to bless his name. And a heart that panted after God. So wealth and spirituality are not mutually exclusive. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, the scripture says that it is God who gives us the power to obtain wealth. When God finds somebody he can entrust those things to, he is willing to make those things available to that person. D.L. Moody said that there are three tests that God uses in every Christian's life. One of those tests is poverty and obscurity. The second test is suffering and affliction. The third test is prosperity and applause. And frankly, he said, most people do better under the first two tests, poverty and obscurity and suffering and affliction, rather than they do prosperity and applause. But Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, the scripture says that the hand of the diligent makes rich. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessings of the Lord make you rich. You say, how can I really know if the blessing that I am experiencing, the prosperity that God has given to me, how can I know if indeed it has come from God? Listen to that verse again, Proverbs 10:22. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Boy, there is such a hands-off attitude from that person who knows that it's been given by God, it's been entrusted back to God, and whatever God wants and wherever God wants, it is freely open to him and to others. Jesus said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, he will indeed add those things which are needful for you. Several references, if you just want to put them down, we're not going to look at them in detail here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God says there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the caution from God to his people. He said, you're getting ready to go into a land. He said, you're going to eat food that you did not plant. You're going to live in houses that you did not build. He said, beware when you get to that place, lest when you've eaten and are full, when you have been given land that you did not work for, when you do not lack anything, when you've built goodly houses, when your flocks and your herds are multiplied, when your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, beware lest at that time your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. The writer of Proverbs chapter 30 said, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn over there if you will, please. Paul gives a warning to us of things indeed that we would face. And he deals a whole lot in this area of wealth, material possessions that God entrusts to us. It actually begins in verse 3. Let's pick it up a little bit further down in verse 6. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, notice now, it's not those who are rich. It's those who will be rich. It's possible that you're here tonight and you have very little of this world's goods, and yet your heart is longing after those things and desiring and coveting after those things. That's the person whose heart is easily given over to those desires. That's the person in this passage who gets in trouble. They that desire to be rich, he said, will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Remember the contrast? The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. But the person who's desiring and constantly seeking after, thinking that happiness can be found in having many things, that person pierces themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, notice, flee these things. Don't let your heart, your focus go to these things. Instead, follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. He warns us, run from these things and follow after those things which will count for eternity. Turn back to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gets involved in a family squabble over finances. I might just say to you, the majority of problems within families, sibling rivalries as they get older, come as a result of financial matters. Money and things. Many of the problems within a husband and wife relationship within a marriage come as a result of misunderstandings about the area of money. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, one of the company came unto him and said, Master, speak to my brother that he would divide the inheritance with me. Here is a squabble over family inheritance. Remember the prodigal son and the elder brother the other night? He says, speak with me that he'll divide the inheritance. And Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he speaks this. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Life is not to be found in what you possess. What is covetousness? Covetousness is a desire for more than you have. It's wanting or having more than you need. It's an ardent, consuming desire for anything. Ezekiel 33, God said of these people, they come as the people of God. They sit as the people of God. They listen as the people of God. Listen, but they do not obey. How could people come and sit in church, sit as the people of God, listen as the people of God, but when it comes time to obey what God has said, what is it that keeps them from giving their heart and their will to obey God? Listen to what he said. They do not obey because their hearts are gone after covetousness. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says that to covet is to lust. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the things that God laid down in the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. You know what we find in the New Testament, folks, in the early book of Acts? We find that New Testament Christianity was powerful because of the lack of covetousness. Zacchaeus, that day when he jumped out of the sycamore tree, said, half of my goods I will readily give to the poor. Why? His heart had been given to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, the Bible says that they sold and parted their goods as every man had need. Listen, I am convinced that to the degree God is sending revival during these days, God is going to use people in this church to meet other needs in other people's lives in this church, other people within the neighborhood, the needs of poor that you become aware of needs. I told you that many times during a crusade, items begin to be given in this way within the church. A family who has a need for a living room furniture, another person who has a need for a refrigerator, a person who has a need for a car, a person who has a need for clothes, and all of these items begin to be given across. Why? Because God has our hearts. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 37, it says of Barnabas that he sold his land and his inheritance, and he came and he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And you know what happened after that? God thrust him full-time vocationally into the ministry. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that one of the biggest areas that keeps people from surrendering themselves to the ministry vocationally is the issue of things. Or the issue of not being able to have things, not being able to live a way that they once patterned themselves and thought they would live. In Luke 12, Jesus said, sell what you have and go and give alms. In Luke chapter 18, you remember the rich man who came to Jesus. And he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you've heard the commandments, keep them. And he had the arrogancy to say to Jesus, well, all of these I have kept from my youth up. And Jesus looked inside and knew his heart. So you know what he did? It was as if that man had a zipper on the top of his head. And he unzipped him all the way down to his feet, and he reached right inside there and revealed this man's heart to him, and he said, well, if this is really true, then there's only one thing that you lack. Go, sell what you have, distribute to the poor, come and follow me. Do you remember what that man did? He went away sorrowful because his heart was given to things. In Luke 14 and verse 33, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must forsake all that you have. You see, folks, in the Scriptures, covetousness is a characteristic of an apostate. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, covetousness is characteristic as well in Ephesians chapter 5 of an idolater. He lists them together with all of these things. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Why is covetousness idolatry? It is bowing down to the idol of things. Happiness can be found in having this and that and so on. And covetousness is listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 along with deep moral sins. He's talking about these deep areas of immorality, and he mentions them, and in the midst of it, he mentions one that to many of us would not seem to fit, and it's the issue of covetousness. You see, Christians are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're not to fellowship with a believer or one who calls himself a believer who is covetous, who's given over to a consuming desire for things. Covetousness in the Scriptures reaped the judgment of God. In Jeremiah chapter 6, God said, I am bringing judgment on this nation because from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, they are given over to covetousness. You know, Proverbs actually tells us that we can extend our life and our days by hating covetousness. Well, it's possible we could be here tonight and we could say, well, you know, I'm not a covetous person. And I would pray that that would be true and that God would root it out of us if we are. But wait a minute, can't I say I hate covetousness? Can I say that I see the danger, the warning signs? Jethro told Moses when he was providing leadership, he said, provide out of all the people men of truth hating covetousness. And God tells us in the book of Timothy that bishops and deacons, both of them, are not to be covetous. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. And then Jesus, right on the heels of that there in Luke chapter 12, gives us the parable of a man who had all and his barns were full. And he thought within himself, he said, what shall I do? I don't even have any room to bestow my goods. I'm so packed out, I know what I'll do. Rather than giving it away, I'll tear down all my barns. I will build up larger barns and then I will restore it. And then I will say, soul, you have much goods laid up for many days. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? He had laid up to himself, Jesus said in verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Richness toward God is not based on having or not having things on the earth. Richness toward God is based on where your heart is. In the midst of the social position that God has entrusted with you.